Our text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, where we read, "Love is kind." Back in the 1970s, perhaps it was the late 60s, a New Zealand artist lady by the name of Kim started a whole series of cartoons that were known as Love Is. I expect most of you will have seen them. They consist of a single panel, all with a man and a woman in the picture. It's in fact Kim and her husband. In the top left-hand corner are the words Love Is, and then underneath the cartoon is the strap line. Love Is telling her she's beautiful before she's put her makeup on. Love Is pretending to be interested in his latest hobby or fad. She stopped drawing the cartoons in the mid-70s, but she got a British artist to carry them on, and he's carried on producing these Love Is cartoons right up to the present day. And it's become one of the most successful syndications for a newspaper cartoon. Many of them are utterly banal, some of them embarrassingly sentimental, but some of them are very apt. One of the most famous of Kim's Love Is cartoons was when she took the signature line from the 1970s film Love Story, which was, "Love is never having to say you're sorry." And she changed it and said, "Love is being able to say you're sorry." And I think the Apostle Paul would have appreciated that shift. But my point here is that if they've been knocked out over four decades, day after day, to put into newspapers, there must be something in the region of 15,000 different Kim cartoons, all trying to tell you what love is. Love is something vast, in other words. It's complex. It's almost impossible to define with just one word. Even the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes through a whole list of things that love is and love is not. It isn't enough just to say love is patient, which we saw last week. Love is slow to boil. Many things are slow to boil. Our kettle is, when it gets furred up with limescale. We have to say something more. Love is slow to boil, but love is also kind. And then it's interesting that Paul resorts very quickly to telling us what love is not in order to tell us what love is. So often when the Bible is describing something beautiful and perfect, it ends up having to say, and it's not like this, doesn't it? When John is given that great vision of heaven at the end of Revelation, he tries to describe it to us. He says, "It's absolutely wonderful. It was pure. It was beautiful. And God came down and made his dwelling place amongst us." And we're saying, "What was it like, John? Tell us more." And John says, "Well, there wasn't any death there. And there wasn't any sadness. And the tears had all gone because they'd been wiped away. And there was no one crying anymore. And there was no pain. And there was no sickness. And there was no suffering." In other words, John has to describe perfection by saying, "It's not like where you are at the minute with all those things." And Paul does something similar here. He has to say, love is not like what we so often are like, and it doesn't do what we so often do. It's a better way. I recognize that this is painful to look at, and it's supposed to be. The word of God is, after all, the sword of the Spirit, which he uses to show us what we are actually like. He does convict us. He makes us look into a mirror when perhaps we'd rather not look in the mirror. We'd rather ignore what was there. We'd rather live with our virtual selves that we've created on Facebook or something else and allow that to be reality. Now, that's not reality. Reality is what we are. And Paul is having to confront the Corinthians with what they are, which sadly is anything but patient and kind. And they are people who are envious, and they're boastful, and they keep long records of wrongs. But God does so much more than that. He comes to us where we are this morning, not where we'd like to be or where he says we should be. God comes to us where we are, and he reminds us of what he's done for us in Jesus. And he reminds us and he assures us of his love and his patience and his goodness and kindness that reached us when we were at our worst, which was God-hating enemies, and redeemed us through Christ, and gave us Christ's life and Christ's rights and his righteousness, and washed us in his blood. He reminds us of how he sees us, which is exciting, in Christ. And then he reminds us of his plans for us, that he's not going to stop working in us and on us until 1 Corinthians 13 has been created in every single thought of our minds, every beat of our hearts, every act of our lives. This is what God is going to transform you into. 1 Corinthians 13. The Holy Spirit has been sent. One of his purposes is to create in you the masterpiece of 1 Corinthians 13. That isn't depressing, is it? That's thrilling. It's painful when I look in the mirror and I see that I'm not like these things yet. But it's exciting when I understand that God's plan and God's purpose is to create this exactly in me. There is one word, you see, that we can say that goes with love is. But only one word, and it's God. God is love. And love is God. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world who is the fullness of everything that God is in bodily form. And he showed love in the 1 Corinthians 13 way perfectly. And God's promise for your life is that one day you're going to see Jesus as he is, and you are going to be like him. So you are going to look like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But you're thinking, there's still so much more to do. Well, of course there is. If there wasn't anything still to do in your life, you'd be in heaven. You would have arrived, and the Corinthians thought they'd arrived already, and Paul has to show them that actually they haven't yet. There's still work to do, and there's an awful lot of work to do in my life and in your life, but there's an amazing God who's promised to do it, and he's given you great, big, precious promises that you are to believe and take into your prayers and into your life and work them out, and he's given the Holy Spirit to you in great measure, and he'll give more of the Spirit to you to work this in your life, and he gives you grace upon grace in Christ Jesus. And go to him, trust him, ask him increasingly to be working this out in your life. Do you want it? Do you? You sit there looking blankly at me. I think you do. Well, if you want it, go to Jesus and ask him. If you're thirsty, you go to Christ to drink. If you're sick, you go to Christ to be healed. If you are loveless, or not as lovely as you'd like to be, you go to Jesus and ask him for his love. If you are lacking kindness and patience, well, Jesus is the answer. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you to be kinder to each other. I am, but I'm going to do more than that. Because if I just say, go away and be kind to each other, I wouldn't have helped you at all. It'll work for a day or so. We'll just be back to square one again by Wednesday, Tuesday, probably Monday, probably this evening. What I have to do with myself and with you is take you to the God who is kind and stand before his kindness again this morning and allow that to undo our lives and reshape our lives and encourage us to show that same kindness to one another. So let's look firstly at the kindness of God. God is not only patient, slow to boil, ready to hold back judgment and not give people what they deserve. God steps beyond this, and he is kind. He gives us what we don't deserve. God is slow to boil and quick to bless. Love is kind because God is kind. We're told that over and over again in the Bible. We saw it last week when God spoke his name to Moses. He declared his glory, his character to Moses at Sinai, hid him in the rock and passed by saying what he was like. And the glory that just overpowered Moses wasn't simply the brightness that shines from God. It was the character of God. It was the reality of all that God is. And remember, God said, the Lord God, full of loving kindness. That was the first thing God said about God. The Lord God, absolutely full of loving kindness and grace and patience and long-suffering and overflowing with goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, yet still upholding justice and punishing sin. So the first thing that God showed Moses of his glory was his loving kindness. God is kind. Psalms, they keep telling you this. One of the Psalms has it at the end of every single line. His loving kindness endures forever. I forget how many times it says it. I should have looked it up beforehand. One of you can do it for me. I can't remember which Psalm it is. It's near the end. Is it the last one, Hal? No, which one is it? Oh, well, we'll find it. But every single thing that God says about God is then echoed back with his loving kindness endures forever. God is kind. He's loving. But what does that mean though? Isn't kind one of those weird words, a bit like nice, which is a bit woolly? He's a nice person, a kindly old man. What do we actually mean by kind? Well, the Greek word which is used here, I looked it up in a lexicon, and it says this means useful and beneficial. Useful, and it does good. It is of benefit to others. It brings a blessing to others. I find that amazing. God says, I am useful to you. I bring a blessing to you. God is lovely to be around and near. And if God wasn't there being God and being kind, you'd know it. This isn't a word which is used very often in the New Testament, but one of the times it is used, I think it makes its point for me. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 6 and verse 35. Luke 6 verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, because you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Keep looking at those words, that the reward there isn't some benefit that will be awarded to you on the day of judgment, a bigger mansion maybe. Well, it's not merely that. The reward is right here, right now. The reward is you are acting like God when you act in that way. You're being like your Father. You are showing family hallmarks. Being like God, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's what God is like. It's easy to be kind to the kind and the appreciative and those who can pay back. But Jesus says God isn't like that. He's kind to the horrible. Can you imagine giving again and again and again to the unthankful and the unkind and the ungrateful? Giving your time, your resources, your energy, your love, with no prospect of reward or recognition. To keep being a blessing to people who take you for granted or who even deny that you're there. You say, I can imagine it. I'm a parent. I know exactly what that's like. Well, no. Even the most selfless, sacrificing, unappreciated parent isn't getting close to the kindness of God to this world. Think about it. God is constantly kind to those who say he's not there. God is kind to Richard Dawkins. He gives him a new day. He gives him his breath, his food, his strength. And sometimes I'm listening to what he's saying on the TV and I'm thinking, God, why don't you just silence him now? Why don't you send a thunderbolt from heaven? And God is saying, because I'm God and I'm kind and I hold back judgment because I'm patient, and you don't know, but I might not have some amazing surprise package called grace, like I did with a far, far tougher nut called Saul of Tarsus years ago. Don't you go criticizing me for my kindness. But why, God? Why do you bother with a world that hates you? Why do you give us another harvest when we don't thank you for it? Why do you give us seasons? Why do you give us food? Why do you give us protection and order and beauty? And God says here, because I'm God and I'm kind. Maybe somebody's taking issue with what I'm saying at the minute. And you're thinking, well, no, I don't accept this. I look at this world and I see so much suffering. I see children dying. I see people being abused. I see the little people getting crushed by the big people. And I'm not accepting that this God is kind. If you're thinking like that, just stop a minute. This world is a pretty horrible place at times. But don't blame God for what we've done in this world. Thank God that he hasn't given us what we actually wanted, which was a God-free zone. A world in which God was not only dethroned, but God was completely cast out, where there was no God. And therefore no kindness at all, because that would be hell already, right here, right now. And then don't think that God cares less about the weak and the suffering and the lonely and the abused than you do. God cares passionately about them. And it might be that he will show his love to them through you, but even if he doesn't, he will show it. And let's let the day of judgment reveal how God cared. Because he says he stands up for the widow and the orphan. I don't think on the day of judgment God is going to be apologizing for anything that God has done. And then the next thing is, don't forget that God has opened up a way to a future where there is no suffering and no abuse, where there is no war, no corruption. Don't blame God for what we've done whilst ignoring what he's holding out to us. An offer of peace paid for at exorbitant cost to himself through his son to more than give us back what we lost at the beginning. God is kind. And the day of judgment will show how kind God has been. I was thinking, if you go down that or not, I think I will. I was thinking if we could speak to Judas Iscariot right now. And we could say, what were your memories of Jesus? I think Judas would say he was kind. I think he would say, the thing that haunts me through all eternity is that while I was plotting to sell him for a few pieces of silver, and I was planning what I was going to buy with what I could sell Jesus for, I hated him that much that he reached out at the table and offered me love and called me a friend. And I think that's what would break his heart, is his response to Jesus' kindness. How are you responding to Christ's kindness? Because it's not just in practical, general ways. Here's our second point. We see the kindness of God in salvation. God has been kind in an impossible way. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God came to us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, while we were his enemies, and he saved us. He humbled himself. He left behind his home, his glory, his rights, his honour. He came down not to condemn us or rage against us or mock us for our stupidity or to point the finger at us, but to find us and save us at the cost of his own life. Jesus took the sicknesses and the suffering and the abuse and the guilt and the sin onto his own shoulders. And in the single greatest act of kindness, of love that this universe has ever seen, Jesus took our place and was cut off and cursed and went through the hell of being forsaken by God for the unthankful and the wicked. For me. For you. And he poured his love onto us that we might not only be saved from what we deserved, but given what we could never ever have imagined, the right to be called a son or a daughter of God. Jesus is so kind. He stoops, he serves, he gives again, he gives again. Without reproach, he loves, he is kind. I reckon if we could interview people from the pages of the gospel who met Jesus when he lived on earth, it wouldn't be very long before they were talking about his kindness. Here's one: let's drop in on an ordinary town on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a place called Gadara. As we walk up the road, we're quickly met by a middle-aged man who welcomes us in the name of Jesus. And he wants to offer us hospitality. He wants to give us a drink because he sees we've been on a journey. He's a big, powerful man. He's the happiest, most radiant man that we've seen in a long, long time. His fellow Gadarenes, they always scratch their heads when they meet him. They can't quite believe what's happened to him. But they all agree he is the kindest, most useful, beneficial man to be around. As we talk to him, we notice that there are scars all over his arms and around his neck. And we ask him, what happened? Did you have an accident? Did you used to be a gladiator or something? He says, no, these were scars. They came from self-harm. You see, I'm the man they used to call Legion. Everybody was scared of me. I was scared of myself. I was so deep into sin that evil had just possessed me, and it was like hell was raging inside me. Nobody could contain me. Nobody could control me. It drove me out of town. I don't blame them for that. And I lived in that graveyard over there. I was naked. I stripped everything off. Not just my clothes, but my dignity as well. And I just spent all day and night shouting and cursing and blaspheming and screaming. And I cut myself. Blood would pour out of me. My family, they couldn't come near me anymore. I didn't want them to. I was scared of what I'd do to them. People in the town, they tried to help me. They tried to section me. They tried to put me in chains, but I was just so in such a rage. I could smash the chains in pieces, and I'd attack people. It was awful. And then one day, Jesus came to our town. In fact, can you believe this? He crossed the lake from that side over to here just to meet me. He didn't stay very long, but he came to meet me. And we asked him, what was he like? Was he powerful? And the man says, well, yes, he was powerful. There was a calm, powerful authority about Jesus, the like of which I'd never, ever seen before. But there was something else. It wasn't just power that I saw. It was kindness. When the boat came up against the shore, I did my usual trick. I came running down the hillside, screaming and waving my arms. The disciples, they were ready to get in the boat and start paddling away as fast as they could. But Jesus just stood there. And he wasn't scared. But more than that, I could see in his eyes he cared. And he had compassion on me. And he was kind to me. And he set me free. And he washed my wounds and he found some clothes for me. And I just sat down with him. I wanted to be with him forever. And we say to the man, but he had to go on quite quickly, you said. Well, yes, says the man, he had to go down south to Jerusalem to settle my debt with the king. Well, which king was that? Was that Herod or Caesar? No, he had to go and settle my debt with God. He didn't just want to make me outside well, he wanted to make me inside well as well. He had to go to a place called Calvary for me, where he was stripped and he was scarred. He was driven out and cut off so that I could be saved. But before he got into the boat, he said, I'll never leave you though, or forsake you. I've got it written in my Bible. Do you want to see it? And he never did. After he died, he came back to life again, and then he ascended to heaven, and he's been with me every single day, and he's so kind to me. And one day he's going to take me from Gadara, where I live now, to heaven, where he is, because he wants to share his home with me. Isn't he kind? Before you go, I want you to know that he didn't just cross the lake to find you. He left heaven to find you. And he'll find you where you are today, and he'll rescue you. Trust him. He said, I can't get over his love and his kindness to me. He's changed my life. And I hope it will yours too. I hope it will mine. And I hope it does yours. I hope we haven't lost the sight of the wonder of Christ's kindness toward us. He clothed you by being stripped for you. He washed you through his own blood, gave you his rights, the right to be called a child son, daughter of God. He gave up his home that he might share his home with you. And he did that because he loved you. And he's so, so kind. But finally, he wants that kindness to be shown through your life as well. So that you don't just become the person who receives kindness, which you do from God constantly, but you become the person who receives it and then is able to share it with others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Turn with me in your Bibles to it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Let's just stop there a minute. How can we get rid of all of these things? We can paint over them. We can suppress them. Is that going to work? You ever tried suppressing bitterness? You can't do it. We have to get rid of it. Paul says, the only way we can get rid of it is by taking it to a God who is kind, to Jesus, who gets rid of it on the cross. So we confess those things to him, we identify them in our lives, and we go honestly and openly to Jesus in our need, and we receive his loving kindness and forgiveness. And as we receive that, therefore, Paul says, we carry on reading, we can be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Look at that word loved. It's passive. You are loved. You're able to be loving because you are loved. You are able to be forgiving because you've been forgiven. You are able to be kind because God in Christ Jesus has been kind to you. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul shows us one manifestation of kindness there, and it's forgiveness. Real, God-like, from the heart, forgiveness. That's beautiful, that's being like God. You can't forgive someone. Go to God and see what he's forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Let your kindness be seen in willing kindness, not grudging actions. Jesus loved you and gave himself for you willingly. It will be seen in costly, sacrificial kindness. It costs your time. It means disruption to your plans. Remember, God is also giving you patience so you can cope with disruptions to your plans now and God's agenda and timetable. And he gives you kindness to go with patience. It will involve having to be faced with the mess of other people's lives. You can't say, I'll be kind to you when you sort yourself out. That's not how God dealt with you. He dealt with you where you were. He was kind to you where you were, and you have to be kind to people where they are. It will cost you resources. You can't expect a reward. Well, you get one, because being kind is the reward. It's being like God, and there's nothing greater than that. And please don't fall back into that default position of applying all of this to everyone else in the church. Don't back yourself into that hideous position of thinking that you need to be the center, the object of everybody else's kindness. Straighten out your thinking. You are the object of God's kindness. And therefore, that enables you to be kind. Remember the grace, the love, the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he is the center of the universe, though everything is made by him and exists for him, he gave it all up and became poor. that you, through his poverty, through his death, might become rich. Rich with all the richness of Christ. And through that spiritual wealth, that grace poured into your life, you might be able to show the same kindness. There's so many opportunities that God has given you. So many. To show this kindness that you've received. In the book of Acts, he says that God has appointed where we should live and when we would live. For a reason. You are where you are in life at the minute, doing what you're doing for a reason. And the reason for your life is to declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To show his love and his kindness in all that you do. Or to use Jesus' words, to let your light so shine in you that people see your good deeds, your kindness, your gospel-generated, empowered life, and they see God because they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Please, God, that he'll open our eyes to see as Jesus saw and our hearts to love as Jesus loved. Please, that he'll show us not problems, but people. We'll work out that these people need our kindness. Is someone sad? And they need to be comforted. And we remember how God goes on comforting us when we're sad. Or as a person who's struggling, and they've been maybe let down, they've been deserted. Show kindness. Show the compassion that God has shown to you, the faithfulness that he's shown to you. Be the person to them that won't let them down or desert them, but show them Jesus who'll never let them down. Be kind to the bereaved. Often people who've been bereaved say that all they want is for people to talk to them, and yet we're scared and we back off. Mustn't mention anything that might upset them. Sometimes they want you to sit with them and cry with them. And if you've been bereaved, you're in a peculiar, wonderful position to be able to minister to those who've been recently bereaved and give the grace that God gave you in that time. For the person who's just been told that the sickness has come back, and this time there's nothing more that they can do. Show kindness and compassion. For the person who's struggling to make ends meet, you can show real practical kindness, because maybe you can just about make ends meet and there's a tiny little bit left over. Maybe that tiny bit which is left over can be used to show kindness and love. Kind to those who are struggling under the pressures and the stresses of life. You can do it practically. There might be something that you can carry for them. Be kind to the student who's going to be here, who's missing home, and is really, really homesick. You can be a foster granny to them, or grandpa, or if you're not quite so old, uncle. You can give them such kindness and love and such an interest in their life that they'll get homesick when they go back from Netley in the holidays. And they'll long to be back with you. You can develop a friendship over generations, crossing generations, that will last a lifetime. You can be kind to those who are about to walk into the most stupid sin. Be kind. Warn them. Pray for them. Weep with them. Show them the stupidity of what they're going to do, and show them the better way, the more excellent way. And when they don't listen to you and they walk straight into it and you hear the screech of brakes and the crash down the road, be the first one there. not pointing and saying, I told you so, because God wasn't like that with you. Be the one who ministers grace to them and picks them up and encourages them and shows them the Saviour who's able to deal with us in all of the mess and ruin of our lives. God will bring you into contact with all of those situations and many, many, many more. In them, show the life of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ and the kindness of Christ in the way that you live. Go on receiving that kindness every single day, because if you're not receiving it, you can't give it. You've got nothing to give. Well, God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine and smile upon you and give you peace. Amen.